Going back to the book of Colossians tonight for our study, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. But remember, Paul, as he writes this epistle, he is writing from prison, his first Roman imprisonment, perhaps in the spring of 63 A.D., and he is indeed writing to Christians, Colossians 1 and in verse 2, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints and faithful. Faithful, that is, those who are reliable, trustworthy, dependable. They can be counted upon by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're referred to as well as saints because they have been sanctified. They've been set apart, consecrated. All of this took place in baptism. As Paul mentioned to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 11, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified. Yes, they indeed had been washed, they'd been washed in baptism. And when they were washed in baptism, they were sanctified, purified, set apart, and consecrated to the service of God. But they were also justified, that is, pronounced righteous in the sight of God at the point of them being washed. These saints, of course, had been washed, and that's why they're referred to as saints, sanctified and set apart to the service of God. So Christians are those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, raised from the death of Christ. Colossians 3 and in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things, not just desire those things, but seek them, search them out with the intention of obtaining those things. If then you have been raised with Christ, that little conjunction doesn't carry the idea of doubt, but since you were raised with Christ. They were raised with Christ from that watery grave of baptism from which they received sanctification, from which they received justification. Colossians 2 and in verse 12, he said they had been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. So since they've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. They were raised with Christ from that watery grave of baptism. We also learn from that passage as well the action of baptism itself. A good passage to go to if you're talking with one about the mode of baptism, whether it's sprinkling or pouring or immersion. It's a burial. It's an immersion in water. And so were the Colossians buried then in water for the remission of their sins. Since these Colossians were then saints, since they were children of God, since they had been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and had been raised with him through the working of God, they are to set their minds on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above. Things above, of course, are heavenly things. Things of the earth are earthly things. Let's study about this tonight, if you will. Now set your mind on. Four little words there, all one word in the Greek. Set your mind on. Simply means to think about, basically. But it carries a little bit more serious idea, and that is keep on giving serious consideration to something. Set your mind on something. Fix your mind on something. Fix your attention on something. Focus your concentration on things of heaven instead of things of the earth. And we say, well, how do we do that? We live upon the earth, and all that we do is in our earthly pursuit of providing for our families, fulfilling requirements of our job and so forth, how do we think about things of heaven instead of things of the earth? Of course, we're going to think about things of the earth from time to time, but our main attention, our main focus should be on things of a heavenly nature, things of a spiritual nature. So keep on giving serious consideration to something. That's what the word means. It means to ponder. Let your mind dwell on the heavenly things. Keep thinking about these things. Fix your attention on these things. That is, keep your interest on these things instead of things of the earth. So this is a call for Christians, you might say, to get their thinking right. Or maybe get their heads right. Some old preacher of the past said, Christians, though we have our feet here on earth, our heads should be in heaven. And perhaps that's the idea. But many set their minds on earthly things instead of heavenly things. As Paul said in Philippians 3 and in verse 17, and following, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We see the end of those who set their mind on earthly things. They're going to come to eternal ruin. And so we need to set our mind, fix our mind and our attention, our focus on heavenly things, things of a spiritual nature. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Perhaps it's fair at this point to ask ourselves two questions. Going back to verse 1, if or since you were raised with Christ, most all in the audience have been raised with Christ from the watery grave of baptism. Since that is true of me and of you, where's our mind at? That's the question. Since we've been raised with Christ, where is our mind? When we were raised with Christ, at that point in our life, our mind was on heavenly things. Our mind was on spiritual things. When we submitted in obedience to the waters of baptism, our mind certainly should have been on heavenly matters, spiritual matters. Well, since that has taken place in most of our lives, where's our mind been since then? Has it been on earthly things or things of a heavenly nature? I think that's only a right question to ask. Amen. Because it does make a difference on what we set our mind, on what we fix our mind, and our focus and our attention. As a matter of fact, in our context, in our reading that we had this evening, we have here in Colossians 3, in verse 5 through verse 9, a list of things that Paul gives to show that what our minds should not be set on in this immediate context. Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Why? Because you've been raised with Christ. Since you're a Christian, since you've been sanctified, since you've been consecrated and set apart to the service of God, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. Doesn't need a definition for that. Everyone understands what that is. Matter of fact, it's a Greek word from which we get our English word pornography. That ought to spell it out for you. Then he says, uncleanness. Uncleanness, moral defilement is that which is under consideration. Because it's sandwiched between the words fornication and passion, it probably has to do with sexual uncleanness. Because the word passion itself could be sexual passion. That might be what's under consideration. Or ungodly passion. Evil desire. Desire that's simply wicked and evil. It is lust. And covetousness. Note this, which is idolatry. Covetousness or greediness, which is idolatry. We're not to set our mind on these things. These are not to be our focus. Greediness, which is idolatry. One who is greedy for wealth, one who is greedy for money. We can be greedy and covetous for many different things. But we see the application in money very easily. One who is greedy for money, what happens? Money becomes his God. Thus, greediness or covetous is spoken of as idolatry. Anything that you can't get enough of becomes your idol. It becomes the God that you worship. You simply have an insatiable desire for more and more and more. The greedy, covetous person never gets enough of that which he longs and craves. He's never satisfied. Thus, that which he's always grasping for becomes his idol, becomes his God. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you, note this, lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. So here's some of the things we're to put off. The word put off is a metaphor for taking off a garment and laying it aside. So we're to take this old garment of our old nature off, you might say, and lay it aside. And our old nature involved sins as anger and wrath. Anger and wrath. Both these words in the Greek, anger, orge, and wrath, thumos, both of them is translated wrath in the New Testament, but there's a little bit difference between the two. Both of them has reference to intense anger. anger itself, the first word, is intense anger that does not subside. It's the anger that simply continues to boil and fester and seethe in one, and they simply never get over it. And the word wrath, intense anger, that's what it means. But it's the kind of anger that kind of blazes up all of a sudden and then dies back down. It's the anger that the abusive husband strikes out at his wife with. It blazes up, but after a little while, he's all calmed down. Everything's peaceful again. So both of those means intense anger. And the difference is that the first word in the Greek, it is anger that continues to seethe and boil and go on and on. And the wrath, we might define it as fury, blazes up and then subsides. So put these off. Put off malice, the desire, the intent to cause harm and injury to others. Blasphemy is simply slander. It's abusive language used against one to damage their reputation. Filthy language, foul language, vulgar language. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When was the old man put off? When was that old man taken off like a garment and laid aside and never to be picked up and put back on? In baptism. We put that old man of sin to death in baptism. And so Paul gives us a list here to show us what our man should not be set on. But he also gives us a list in this context to show on what we should fix our attention, on what we should fix our focus. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, holy, same word translated saint, Colossians 1 and verse 2. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. So these are to be put on. That old cloak, that old nature that we once had before we became Christians has been put off. Now we're to put these on. We're to clothe ourselves or cloak ourselves in these virtues. Tender mercies. Tender. Mercies, of course, is compassions. Tender means gentle and kind compassion. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Long-suffering. Meekness. It's hard for us to translate that Greek word here by the one word meekness, because in the English language, meekness to many people means weakness. But meekness is actually, it's actually gentleness. Gentleness that doesn't have to be gentle. It's gentleness under control. It's meekness describes a horse that with a bridle in its mouth, it becomes meek. It becomes tame. You can handle it. It has a lot of force and a lot of power and a lot of strength. You take the bridle out of its mouth and it does what it wants to. But you put the bridle in its mouth and it becomes meek. It becomes gentle. It becomes easy to handle. That is, it's strength under control. That's what meekness is. So meekness is having the ability to act more forcefully than you do. That's meekness. Another ideal of gentleness. Long suffering. That is suffering long. Bearing long. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all of these things, note that word, above all of these things, put on. Above, preposition up on or over. So you put these things on, mentioned in verse 12. Now over them, or over the top of them, kind of like a overgarment to hold them all together. Above all of these things, put on love, agape. Love. That is active goodwill toward others. A love that only seeks the greatest good in others, whether it be your enemy or your brother in Christ. So above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is the bond. It is the cement or the band that ties all of these things together. Without love, tender mercies means nothing. Without love, humility and meekness and long-suffering and kindness will simply not exist. If they do, it will be hypocritical meekness, kindness, and long-suffering. Because love is the bond of perfection. It is that which brings about spiritual maturity in one's life. Now, in addition to these things, I want us to look at some other instructions in the New Testament that are relative to setting our mind on things above. There are some things upon which we must not fix our attention, upon which we must not fix our mind. Christians must not fix their attention only upon money. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Know that, they fall into temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. So those who desire, who will to be rich, that is, they have a craving and an intention to become rich, they fall into temptation, they fall into a trial, and they fall into a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, which drown men, which sink men to the bottom in destruction, in ruin. Ruin for one's soul is what's under consideration. Perdition is eternal destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed, some have erred, some have wandered away from the faith, the gospel, in their greediness, there's that word, in their covetousness. And what have they done by doing that? They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They pierced themselves. It's as if they've taken a dagger and wounded themselves all over. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They pierced themselves through with many arrows that are going to bring sorrow, grief, and disappointment to their life. Oh, they think money is going to bring them happiness and all that they've ever desired. But what it really brings is sorrow, grief, disappointments, and sadness in life. So Christians must not fix their attention on money. Christians also must not fix their attention on themselves altogether. Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you not to think of himself," note this, "more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly. Soberly? That is, have sound judgment in regard to yourself. That's a good passage for me. Have sound judgment in regard to myself. Don't elevate myself. Christians also must not let their minds dwell on the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now the word Spirit here in our context is capitalized, should not be capitalized, has reference to the spiritual part of man. You see it easily in the context, flesh and spirit are contrast. The flesh of man is not being contrast here to the Holy Spirit. That would not be a proper contrast. The Holy Spirit's deity. So flesh and spirit here refers to man. Those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the dictates and the desires of the flesh, the fleshly part of man. What do? They set their mind, they fix their attention on things of the flesh. They fix their attention on carnal things, worldly things, earthly things, things that pertain to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the spiritual part of man set their mind and their thinking upon spiritual matters, upon heavenly things. He says, for to be carnally minded, and note carnally minded is the same as fleshly minded in the first verse, verse 5. So we see what fleshly minded is and carnally minded. They're the same thing. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, what is it? It's death. That is, it's spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded, there's a spiritual part of man. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded produces life, produces peace with God, tranquility of soul, knowing one's in a right relationship with his Maker. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind exhibits hostility toward God. The fleshly mind or the carnal mind of man. If man is always thinking about earthly things, always thinking about carnal things, always thinking about fleshly things, he creates hostility with God. You become an enemy of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Note that. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Why is that? Why is the carnal man not subject to the law of God? Because the law of God is not directed toward the carnal man. The law of God is directed toward the spiritual part of man. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're all in the flesh, we cannot please God. The one who is in the flesh is the one who lives according to the dictates of the flesh. He's the one with the carnal man, the fleshly man. That's the one in the flesh in the context. Can't be taken literally because we're all in the flesh. We're all in the flesh and we can't please God? Absolutely. No. So the one in the flesh is the carnal-minded man, the fleshly-minded man. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. We're not? Yes, we are in the flesh. But again, that's not what he's talking about. We're not carnally-minded people, Paul is telling those to whom he's writing. We're spiritually-minded people. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Get that? You're spiritually minded people if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Through the Word. If the Word of God dwells in you, you're spiritually minded. If that Word of God dwells, continues, if it lives in you, and motivates your actions, you're not going to be a carnally minded individual. You're going to be a spiritually minded individual. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So Christians must not fix their attention upon the flesh, upon carnal things, because the law of God is directed toward the spiritual part of man. And when one thinks upon spiritual matters, it will simply produce life and peace. To think upon carnal things, to fix our attention and focus upon that which is fleshly, will bring about spiritual death. Christians must not also let their minds dwell on worldly things. 1 John 2 and in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The point is, you can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. Don't say you love God as your Father if you're in love with the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Did not originate with the Father. Did not come from the Father. But is of the world. We might say it is of Satan. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 10, Paul said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. If one so close to the Apostle Paul in his own life could forsake Paul and the gospel and go back out into the world, we can as well. But we are not to do that. We're not to let our minds dwell on worldly things. Christians also must not interest themselves in the praises of men. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Note this, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So let's not interest ourselves and focus ourselves upon the good opinions of men in regard to us. Sometimes men express good opinions of us, and sometimes they really don't mean that. It's just a means of, a means of manipulating sometimes. So be careful. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God, though. Some people don't care. Some people who's manipulated by the opinions of men, they like it. Even though they're being manipulated, they'd rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. In Matthew 6 and in verse 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men, praise of men." That is, they're doing these charitable deeds in the eyes of men in order to be thought well of, in order to be glorified in the sight of men, in order to be praised in the sight of men. Oh, they love that. And men so do love the praise of men today, to the destruction of their soul. They'll post something on Facebook or some other social outlet on the internet, all for the praise and glory of men. Sometimes they'll engage in that which is ungodly behavior, seeking the praise and glory of men. So don't even do your charitable deeds in the eyes of men to seek the glory of men. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward," Jesus said. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Another way of saying, it ought to be between you and God and between you and Him alone. Because you ought to seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. So let's not interest ourselves in the praise of men. Christians also should not set their mind upon position and place. In Luke 20 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go round in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feast." As people like to take the best positions, they like to be seen in high positions, they like to be seen as the movers and shakers of the community. Why? They like the praise of men. They like the praise of men. Position and place in their society. Luke 11 and verse 43, Jesus said, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace." But let's not focus our attention on that. That should not be where our focus as children of God should be, is on place and position in a society. Nothing wrong with attaining great status in society. But if that's our main focus, if that's our main attention, to become a celebrity, become somebody in high office, somebody in high position, somebody with high status, if it's our intention or aim or focus to be of a celebrity status, our focus is not in the right place. It's not in heaven. So Christians must set their mind on some things, though, on those things which are above. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We must fix our attention upon God. We must love God with all of our being. All of our being. 1 John 4 and verse 19, John said, "We love Him because He first loved us." Could not be a greater reason to love God than the fact that He loved us first and gave His only begotten Son to demonstrate that love for us. And how do we demonstrate our love for Him? Not by just saying, "I love God," as some bumper stickers say, but through obedience to His will. 1 John 5 and in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." This is how we demonstrate our love for God. This is how we demonstrate we've got our head on right and our head is in heaven and not on the earth, when we keep the commandments of God, we demonstrate our love for Him. We ought to fix our attention upon God. Also, I ought to fix our attention upon Christ as well. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Think about that. Some people have lost their souls because they love others more than they love Christ. And how do we demonstrate our love for Christ? Same way we demonstrate our love for God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We cannot love father or mother more than Christ. We cannot love son or daughter more than Christ. One who came forward this morning had a love for a husband that caused her to abandon the church. Because he went off into error, she went with him because of her love for the husband. She finally recognized and realized, and she did years ago, that she'd made the bad decision. She didn't have the courage to make it right. But thank God that she has at this point. So Christians must also not only fix their attention upon God, but upon Christ as well. We must fix our attention, our focus upon the truth as well. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 tells us, if we're not a lover of the truth, we'll not be saved. We're simply going to go to eternal ruin. We're simply going to perish if we simply do not have a love for the truth. John 8, 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," Jesus said. It is the truth, the Word of God. We need to fix our attention and focus upon it, because that is the only thing, in obedience to it, that will set us free, liberate us from our sins, and keep us liberated and set free from our sins. It's continual obedience to the Word of God. Christians also need to fix their attention upon their brethren. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love, one word in the Greek, from the Greek word from which we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. But note the little word continue. Let brotherly love continue. That's that Greek word that we saw many, many times in our study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Continue, remain, dwell, abide, live. I like the word live here. Let brotherly love live. Because life is active. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love live. Express your love for your brethren in your actions. So let brotherly love continue. We need to set our focus, our attention on brethren and their spiritual well-being. Christians also need to fix their attention upon the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as," or even as, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now in this context, it seems as though Jesus is speaking in regard to the relationship of husband and wife, and he is in a sense. He does give instruction in regard to that relationship, but he's using the husband-wife relationship as a metaphor here to speak about the relationship of Christ and his people. Ephesians 5 and verse 32 at the end, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Though he was speaking of husband and wife, really what he was speaking about was Christ and the church. We need to put our focus upon the body of Christ, the body of people for whom he sacrificed and gave his life for. So what do you have your mind set on? Heavenly things or earthly things? If or since you have been raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ from the watery grave of baptism? If not, you can do that this evening. Be buried into Christ for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life. Put off that old man of sin. And clothe yourself in the virtues and characters that God would have you to put on as a child of God in Christ Jesus. This all starts the right direction in fixing one's attention where it needs to be put, on heavenly things. So be baptized for the remission of your sins and be saved. Without it, there is no salvation. That doesn't eliminate belief, doesn't eliminate repentance, doesn't eliminate you confessing Christ before man. Those are necessary, but the culminating act that sanctifies you by the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins is baptism. It has to be done. It's a necessity for your salvation. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.